here in just a few minutes. And praise the Lord for His saving grace, and I thank Him for His daily grace just watching over us. We think of this time of year when people are traveling a lot. We had a lot of traveling this week. We left Wednesday after school, and we went to my parents and spent the night, and then we left from there to go on up to Wisconsin where Hope and Joe, we had two that we knew there. Not only Hope, but we knew our future son-in-law, Joel, was graduating too. And praise the Lord for that time. And they'll be getting married here on June 5th, coming up here just not too long away now, less than a month. So do remember them in your prayers. I'll tell you a little bit about their ministry. Hope graduated with a degree in teaching, mathematical secondary education, high school math teaching. And Joel graduated in Christian ministries. And Joel right now is serving as a youth pastor in this little mission church out in Castle Rock, Colorado. They live in around closer into Denver in the suburbs. And the church where Joel's family went was a larger church there in Denver. But this church has started a mission work out in Castle Rock. I think that's 30 or 40 miles out from Denver. And Joel's working, helping out in that. Work there like a assistant pastor and youth pastor, but it's just a little small work, so it's not a full-time position, but he's doing it, and so pray for God's blessing on the work there. And then he's got another job. He works to help us out in a pharmacy, and then Hope will be finishing her student teaching, and she'll be looking for some kind of job after that. She's not sure what will open up, because they all had to come from Colorado to Wisconsin, and they go back to Colorado, and then they'll come back to Kentucky. So they really got to travel. In fact, they're traveling today the rest of the way into Colorado. Today they were, and then she'll have to be going back to student teaching tomorrow. So just do remember them and all their travels and so forth. And we're here in Matthew chapter 5, and first thought about preaching the first part here, the Beatitudes. Those verses really spoke to my heart, and I preached a sermon. Well, I preached it once at Maranatha at Oak Grove, and then I preached it once at my parents' church in Olney. And I thought about preaching that because I'd already worked through it. But I wanted to go a little bit after it to verse 13. So we'll be looking at verse 13. And what got me thinking of this scripture is something I heard in one of the services. We had two services there in the graduation. There was the baccalaureate on Thursday night, and then the graduation was on Friday morning. And one of the sermons there got me thinking about a scripture here. So let's stand together as we read Matthew 5, and starting with verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we are a city set upon a hill, and help us to be a shining light for you right wherever you place us. And thank you for that wonderful opportunity to be a light, Lord. And we know that we're just reflectors of your amazing greatness and your amazing light. And we know that you're the source of all light. And help us to shine our lights for you in the midst of a very dark and sinful world. And just bless us now and help us in this service as we consider your precious word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And I wanted to focus in on those words in verse 14. It says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We consider what shall be. Let me read this quote first. This is by John Winthrop. And I did some research on this afternoon. One of the preachers at the baccalaureate, he preached on this. His was a little bit different, but he preached on this, and he had done some of the background. I went ahead and went on the internet. Internet's a wonderful place to do research, and found out some about this, and it was John Winthrop it came into America through John Winthrop. Actually, John Winthrop lived back, he was a Puritan. He lived back in the 1600s when America was still a colony. And here's what John Winthrop said. "For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land whither we are going." And John Winthrop said those words. He was still on the ship. He came in 1630. John Winthrop came with the Puritans. You remember the first people come to America were the Pilgrims in 1620, and they were actually separatists. They wanted to separate from the Church of England. Well, the Puritans came later. John Winthrop was among them, and they wanted to separate, not completely separate from the Church of England, but they wanted to purify it from within and get rid of some of the old traditions that weren't according to the Scriptures. And John Winthrop was that group. And the Puritans came in a lot greater numbers than the very first Pilgrims. It's interesting, too, because the Pilgrims who first came, the very first group, the Pilgrims actually believed in true freedom. They came to escape persecution, and they believed in true freedom. And because if you read the history of when they came over, they weren't all, everyone on the Mayflower was not a pilgrim. Some of them were what they called strangers. But the Pilgrims believed in their faith, but they didn't believe in forcing their faith upon others. A mistake that the Puritans made, the Puritans believed the Bible and they were godly people, but the Puritans thought that they could legislate morality, and so to speak, and make everyone in America, they thought they were coming to a new world and it would be a perfect society because everyone would believe the Bible and everyone would all work together in harmony. And theoretically, that would be wonderful, except for the fact of sinful nature. That just doesn't work because of sinful nature. But the Puritans did leave us a godly heritage. It's amazing, though, what has happened through the years, because the New England area where the Puritans settled, for many years, the Bible influence was there for many, many years, but and today it's really lost. In fact, today probably New England is one of the more needy areas for the gospel in America. And we know Brother McElroy, he's actually in Canada now, but when he first started, he was on the Vermont side. Vermont's a part of New England. And I visited out in that area once, and it's so sad because there's just like empty churches and just so much, and those areas of the country tend to be extremely liberal, far from the Lord, and it's amazing how, I guess it just shows human nature. Those Puritans thought that they were going to have a new society, a new world, and they found it on, but because of human nature, they wandered. And like I said, one of the mistakes I believe the Puritans made, the Puritans tried to make everyone believe just what they believed. And we know in our back picture here, we got how they were mean to some of the Baptists there in one of the colonies. If you didn't go along, they tried to think. What was funny, they didn't practice on their own mess. They left England because there was corruption there, and then they made their own new corruption when they tried to make everyone believe just what they believed, and that they made a mistake in those areas. But they did have some godly principles, and they didn't believe in this city on the hill. I think they misinterpreted it. They interpreted it as a political city. I think we're going to see as we study, Jesus wasn't talking about a political city here on this earth. He was talking about something far greater spiritually. In fact, to show that it's been interpreted politically since then, this is kind of humorous when you think of it. Two presidents have used that phrase, the city upon the hill, and politically they're complete opposites. One was John F. Kennedy, the other one was Ronald Reagan. And as far as politics, one was a Democrat, one was a Republican, and their ideas, one was liberal, one was conservative. They were opposite ideas, but they both used that phrase because it's a popular phrase because of the Puritans that came into American history and American literature. Of course, they were interpreted in different ways. But we know as Christians, it's not talking about a political system. It's talking about believers in Christ. The city speaks of believers shining out in a dark world. Truly, this world is getting dark and darker all the time. But the darker the night, the brighter the light. And I want us to go over to John 1 now. John chapter 1. John speaks of this wonderful light. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And if we want to shine, we've got to get the source of the light, because we're just mirrors reflecting His light. He's the source of all the light. And over in the book of John, chapter 1, we'll start with the very first. It talks about the light a little bit later here, but we'll start with the very first word. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, the Word is capitalized there because that's speaking of the Word. Jesus Christ Himself was the Word. He gave His Word, but He was the Word Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth, there's the light, shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I mentioned that a little bit this morning about when they put Jesus on the cross. Here He was, Jesus, the light of the world, coming to be the Savior. And He came in Jerusalem. He died in Jerusalem. And right there in the middle of Jerusalem, it was very dark because the religious people who should have known, they didn't. They didn't realize He was the Savior. The darkness comprehended it not. Now verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. This is talking to John the Baptist, the ministry of him. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Notice the light there is in capital because it's speaking of Jesus Himself. Now, verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, of course, the Jews. He came into His own received Him not. But in verse 12, I love this. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the Father, but of God. So we see here that Jesus is the light of the world. He came to be the light and to bring light to us. And so this light is the light as believers. We must reflect out into this old dark world that we live in. And some things that I want us to consider are three things about this Word of God, which Jesus is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word, and three things about the Word as we give it out to be light. First of all, we must preach God's Word, for it gives life and light. And we must live God's Word to help those who are ignorant of it, and we must stand for God's Word, for it's our only hope. Well, first of all, as we think, we must preach God's Word, for gives life. There's no other source of light. Man thinks that he can figure out things out, but he can't. The world just keeps getting darker all the time as man cries. Kind of wrote that verse that says, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because we live in the information age with computers and all. Like I mentioned before, you can find out almost anything you want to find out by pushing buttons. We live in a very world full of information. But what's so sad in all this information around us, the true information that people need to be saved, the spiritual information, most people don't know it. They're blinded to it. And as believers, we have that truth that we can give out. So we must preach God's Word, for it gives life. And secondly, we must live God's Word to help those who don't know about it. I like this verse in Psalm 119, 130. It says, the entrance of thy Word giveth light. God's Word gives light for those who need to know about it. And without God's Word, we don't have any light. So we must live God's Word. We must live it out to those around us. We must live God's Word in order to give out the light. And then thirdly, we must stand for God's Word, for it's our only hope. We don't have any other hope except through God's Word. In Romans 13:11, it says that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. There's that light. God's Word's the light. Jesus is the light. We must put on that light to shine in a very, very, very dark world. And it's not getting brighter. It's getting darker all the time. But you know the wonderful thing, I always think of this, that encourages me, when you listen to the news, or especially about news of our country, how it's going downhill so fast, it can be discouraging and because it's getting so dark. But as I think of this, and it's so true, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And perhaps some of you have been down in a cave. When you go down in a cave, one of the things they do is turn the lights out, and it's so dark and black down there, you can't even see your hand in front of you. And if you were just to take one match, if you were just to take one little tiny match and strike it, it would seem like it'd be a lot of light. Now, in this room, if I had a match in this room, or even a candle, if I had a candle in this room, you wouldn't hardly notice it because we got all these electric lights. But if we were down in a cave, a candle would seem like a bright light. And I think that's a good illustration to encourage us. We may think that we're just not much, and we may think our light seems so little and compared to the darkness around it. But just remember, we're shining forth, and the darker it gets, the more it's going to shine out to those around us. And wherever God puts us, in our neighborhood, in our place of work, in our sphere of influence with our family members, relatives, and so forth, all the people around us are looking at our lives, and we need to let that light shine. It tells you there, back there in our, where we started in our text verse, it says, don't put the candle under a bushel. I remember singing that little song when I was in Sunday school many years ago. Hiding under a bushel, no. You know, but we don't want to hide the light. The tendency is to hide the light, but we don't want to hide it. We want to shine it forth because people need to know about the truth of the light. So the days grow darker, so we must stand for God's Word, for it's our only hope. And secondly, Satan offers a false hope. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And this verse 4, I think, speaks of what we see around us a lot. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine into them. Satan is saying he's the God of this world. He's blinding the people. People have, you've probably seen this. Have you witnessed to some people? I've witnessed to some people, and it seems like they don't listen to a single thing you say. They just cannot comprehend it. Well, the reason they can't is because Satan has blinded their minds. They've got blinders on, and they can't understand it because they're blinded. But we just keep giving it out anyway and trust the Holy Spirit to break through that blindness because He can. He can do it if we trust in Him. And verse 5, for we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So we're to shine forth in this old dark world. We just keep on shining. And I like this verse in Philippians 2:15. The scriptures tell us, it says, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. You know, when our life before the world, we should be blameless. Now, we can't be perfect. None of us can be perfect. But we can be blameless. We can live a life where the world can't point a finger and say, you do this or you do that, and blame us. They may blame us about something right we do. That would be different, because sometimes they persecute you for righteousness. But they shouldn't have to persecute us because of something we do wrong. We should have a clear testimony that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And truly, that sounds like America now. When the Apostle Paul wrote that, he was talking about Rome. He lived in the days of Rome. And I think that's an encouragement to us, too, when we study the Bible and think of Paul, because our nation is in bad shape. It's getting badder, worse all the time. I started to say badder. It's getting bad English. It's getting worse. It's getting worse and worse all the time. This old world is crooked and it's perverse. But when you study history, history is a wonderful thing to study if people could only learn from it. If you study the time that Paul lived, he lived in a day that was very dark and a day that was very crooked, probably crookeder than even America. America's pretty crooked right now. But the Roman Empire was not a godly place. And they didn't even have a tradition, at least in America. In America, we have a tradition of the Bible. You go to Washington, D.C. today, you can still see some Bible verses inscribed in some places. So there's a tradition, even though people don't understand it. There's a tradition. You go to England, there's a tradition of the Bible. And all right, I heard on the news now they're having a lot of political trouble over there in England. And it's so sad how they've wandered even farther than us in America. They've really wandered. And we need to remember, especially our missionaries over there, Brother Downey there in Wales, and the other missionaries in Great Britain. It's difficult days over there. And anyway, they've had a tradition. But Rome, where Apostle Paul ministered, Rome had no tradition of anything Christian or godly. They didn't even know who Jehovah God was. That was, the Jews knew that, but Rome didn't. They had absolutely no tradition of right and wrong. They were very... when Paul said that you live in a crooked and perverse nation, that's true of Rome. And it could even be true of Israel. He could have been, if he was speaking to Jews, it could be true. Israel was crooked and perverse too, because they had the truth and turned from it, just like America. But Rome was really bad where Paul and the early believers lived. It was not an easy place to shine. But Paul tells them here in Philippians 2:15, it says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst. You're in it. You can't get out of it. That shows, you know, some of the early monks, they'd make those monasteries and they'd just go out of the world completely. We can't get out of it completely. We've got to work in it every day. We're in the midst of it. But the key is we as believers, we're in the world. That's where God's placed us. But we shouldn't be of the world. We shouldn't think like the world and act like the world. So you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine. There's that thing about shining. You shine as lights in the world. I want us to turn over to this Philippians here. Philippians chapter, where I've been reading, because we're going to finish up over here. Philippians chapter, I love the book of Philippians. It's a joy book. When I read it, I get a lot of joy because it makes me remind myself to rejoice. Though the outward things are in sad shape, the spirit on the inside can have joy all the time. In Philippians chapter 2, and I was reading that verse 15 there, says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Notice that they're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we live in crooked and perverse times. Among whom you shine, but in the midst of that we shine. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now notice verse 16, it says, holding forth the word of life. Remember the Bible, the Bible says in Psalms, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This word is a light. Not only are we a reflected light to the world, but we need light. You know, we're going through a dark place. We need light. Like you go out through the darkness and you need a flashlight. The other day, a week ago, on that Saturday night before last Sunday when we were having those storms, thankfully they weren't real bad in Madisonville, but it was enough lightning that for about maybe a minute or two, our power went off. And it's a funny thing when your power goes off. We have flashlights and all, but the thing is, when you're not ready for it, it goes off. You have to stumble around to find your lights. And before I could stumble around and find the lights, it came back on. Praise the Lord! But when the power goes off in the night, it's a dark place, and you don't know what you about stumble and you fall because you can't see where you're going. And this old world is crooked and perverse, and it's easy just even as believers for us to stumble around in it because this old world's not a friend of Christians or a friend of God. But we have this word of life, the Bible, and we can hold it forth. We can hold it forth to the world in preaching it and teaching it and also by living it. I think that's the greatest thing that we need to do is to live it because every one of us may not be called to preach or even to teach, but we all, as believers, are all called to live forth the word of God. And you probably heard it's kind of like an old saying, but it's very true, is that you may be the only Bible that someone reads. Most of the lost people are not going to pick up a Bible. They don't understand it, number one, and it doesn't mean anything to them. So secondly, so it's very unlikely that they would pick one up and start reading it. But they are very curious. The lost people are curious about us and what makes us tick and what we're like. And they're watching us. They got us under binoculars, so to speak. You know, our neighbors, I don't know if you know this, but a lot of times neighbors are nosy. And I think unbelieving neighbors are nosy about Christians. They're watching. They see that, like, if you're a Christian and you regularly go to God's house, they see that car pull out and they wonder, those people really must be dedicated to what they believe. They just go regularly. They're watching to see what we're doing, and our life speaks to them by the way we live and by the way we respond. Our life is a testimony to them. So it says that verse 16 there, holding forth the word of life, this Bible, this old Bible, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day. There's that joy. When you hold to this Bible, it brings joy. You know, the world tries to hoop up false joy, but you don't get false joy from hooping it up on the outside. You get false joy from an inward change in your heart. And that comes from holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul went to a lot of different places preaching, and he wanted the Christians, the believers, to grow, and he wanted them to learn the Word of God so that they could teach other people, so that they could teach others, because Paul couldn't be everywhere. He traveled around as a missionary evangelist starting churches, but he couldn't stay. If he went to go do more, he couldn't stay at the one, so he hoped that when he went left, that they would keep holding forth to the Word of life. And that's so important, this holding forth. And I wanted to give you from that one message. You know, I've told you that when I was there at the graduation, I heard this message. It was by Brother Timothy Schmig. He's the director of the Michigan Association of Christian Schools, and he was the baccalaureate speaker. And here's a quote he said that I think is so very, very true. Lowering the flag of our fundamentalism, flying over our city on the hill, is not the solution. Truth demands confrontation. All we can do is confront those who disagree and leave the results up to God. And I thought this was very good, because there's a real tendency out there, even among a lot of Baptists today, is to lower the flag of fundamentalism. We don't want people to think we're radical or we're far out. So we want to try to temper the message or change the message. But like you said, lowering the flag of fundamentalism, flying over the city on the hill, that's not the solution. And I think we've had all this new contemporary movement in churches where they're trying to be what they call seeker sensitive and be just like the world and get everyone just to relax when you come to church and just feel right at home and have the world's music and all this contemporary stuff. That's not been a solution. In fact, it's been a problem. And it's so sad. And it was really a blessing over the weekend for me to be there and see T-Hope's graduation, because the school there, Maranatha, I'm not really a whole lot familiar with the people. I've heard of it for many years, but I don't really know a lot of the people in that movement, because I was from a different group of Baptists and so forth. So I don't really know a whole lot of them. But I was so blessed that they've maintained all through the graduation. They're maintaining their fundamentalism. They preach from the King James Bible, and they had old-fashioned conservative music, and they're standing. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing: some of the people that want to wander, like the college where my wife and I went, is starting to wander away. Well, it's been wandering for years, and it seems like it's going lickety-split now. And what was funny, the theory was, well, if we let down the flag, if we change what we believe, if we look more like the world, if we act more like the world, we'll get lots of young people to come in, and our school will grow, supposedly. Well, that was their theory, but it hasn't worked, because the enrollment of that college where my wife and I went has went down in recent years, and it's a sad thing to do, because when you compromise with the world, the Lord doesn't bless it. It may give temporary results, but in the long run, it won't. And so we just got to hold. We got to hold the banner high. We got to stand for what we believe and not change. You know what I'm finding? You can find it. I've worked with young people for many years, and I'm finding it's true. Some young people won't appreciate it when you stand hold forth the word of God. Some won't, but many will, because young people want truth and they want to know what's right and what's wrong. And holding up is not going to drive them away. It may drive some away, but the ones that might drive away are not really serious about living for the Lord anyway, most likely. So we need to hold forth the word of life. Just like that man said, I want to read his quote again, because I thought it was very good. And it was really a challenge to me, because I appreciate, we've been here nearly 4 years in our church. You know, we're not a big church. We don't have big mega programs and mega crowds, but we're a church that's faithful. Faithful to the Word of God, and that's more important to me than all the other things you could have. Because, you know, dealing in our school, we've had some students in our school that come from churches where they're into all this new stuff. And you know what's so sad? A lot of those young people that come from that kind of a thing, they don't even hardly know much about God's Word. And like I said, We're supposed to give out the Word of God to a world that's ignorant. This old world that we're living in, they don't hardly know anything about God's Word. It's amazing. There was a time where, when I was growing up in my little town where I grew up, most people, no matter what church they went to, they knew most of the basic Bible stories, and they knew basic facts about the Bible. You talk to the average person out, they don't know anything. And some of them, what's so sad about it, some of the ones you talk to that don't know anything about this book go to, quote, church. Probably some kind of entertainment church, because that's a philosophy that has creeped into the world, is this entertainment philosophy rather than preaching the Word. But you know, if you just preach the Word, that's what we need to do, to hold forth. And I'll close again here with this quote that really blessed me, that this man said, and I think it's so true. Lowering the flag of fundamentalism flying over our city on the hill is not the solution. Truth demands confrontation. If you stand for the truth, some people won't like it. I mean, that's just the way it is. But truth demands confrontation. All we can do is confront those who disagree and leave the results to God. Now, like I said in that verse, we don't have to do it in a mean way. Sometimes people think you have to be ugly with people. I don't think that's right, because it said in that verse 15, it says that you may be blameless, and the next part says harmless. We don't have to be ugly or mean or in a bad, ugly way, but we just need to stand. We just need to stay, because it says blameless and harmless. We just need to hold forth the Word of life, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that we have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And there's a way to do it. We can do it without being ugly. We can just stand firm, kind of like tenacious. I think a good word for us to stand is be tenacious. You know, someone that's tenacious, they hold on to the truth, and they don't let it go, no matter whether those around them are giving it up, or whether the winds of change are blowing all around them. They just hold on. And as I said, in the long run, God's going to bless that tenacity, the holding forth this Word of life when we stand for the Word of God. God will reward it. I've seen through my own life, when you stand by God's Word, He will reward, and He will bless you for it. And we just got to remember who we're trying to please. Are we trying to please the world, or are we trying to please God? And if we're trying to please God, we can do what His Word says. He'll give the strength. It's hard sometimes and difficult, but we can. We can hold forth the Word of life, and we can rejoice in the day of Christ, and we can shine as a city on a hill. Let's stand in closing prayer. Lord, we thank You.